Aren't you glad we're learning how to abide in His presence?
Yes.
And we're learning how to be people of His presence.
Yes.
Church should be presence-driven, and your individual life should be presence-driven. And before we get into some of the individual stories of presence-driven people in Scripture, and it's a fascinating study, I want to talk to you about the delivering power of His presence, things that He does in terms of transformation when God's people dwell and live and reign and abide in His presence. Remember, to abide is to obey. And remember that God's presence is like oxygen to your body. This is, of course, oxygen and life to your spirit and your soul. Glory to God. And you want to stay hooked up. Say it with me. No holding my breath. Smile at somebody and say, you've been holding your spiritual breath long enough. Time to come up for some hair. You're turning blue. Man. I want to start over in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. And looking at chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Classic. And all of us, say all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured or transformed to His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He's wanting to transform us. And that means every part of you. Aren't you glad you're born again?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that your spirit man's already perfected?
Amen.
Look at somebody and smile and say, there is a perfect part of you. It's not the part you're thinking. Amen. And what's interesting, and a lot of Christians don't remember this, but sitting here tonight, from a spiritual standpoint, you're as perfected as you're ever going to be spiritually. There's no improving on His righteousness.
Praise God.
Yeah. And when you jump into that revelation, it transforms your life. Now, unfortunately, your mind, your body, your will, your emotions lag behind. They're not perfected. They're in the process of being glorified, but they are not perfected. So there's a constant transformation that needs to take place. And, you know, you've all met these people. They're motivated, they're inspired, but they're not necessarily dedicated spiritually. Anybody here ever been inspired to get in shape?
Yeah.
How does that go? Say inspired. Man, one of my all-time favorite Jerry Savelle stories is he was inspired to get in shape. He felt like he's getting older and he needed to work on his body and getting healthy, and because the schedule he kept was just arduous to say the least. And so he actually began to disciple Mr. Universe at this time. He discipled Metal Ark Lemon. He discipled a lot of people in the boxing world, in the sports world, entertainment world. God just used him that way. And so Mr. Universe came under his discipleship, and he said, you know what, I want to do something for you. I want to come to the Fort Worth area and spend several weeks with you and get you in shape and teach you how to maintain that. And he was so excited. You know, he drove to the airport to pick him up. And this guy, his own physical brand, his own, you know, workout brand and products and stuff like that. And he brought him a T-shirt that would fit a man that would have been working out. And he gave it to Jerry. He said, when Jerry put it on the airport, he's so excited he couldn't wait. He put it on. It was like a dress on him. You know? And so he was so excited. He went and he got workout clothes and all the workout benches and everything he was supposed to get. And he looked the part. He was so excited. And the first day when the alarm clock went off at 5:00 in the morning, Mr. Universe was ready for him. And he said, I found out I had muscles in places I never knew I had muscles before. And he's working out. This went on for a couple of weeks. And at first, you know how hard that is. Every muscle hurts, every system hurts. And he stayed with it for a while, but he said he couldn't wait to get rid of Mr. Universe, to put him back on a plane. Because he changed his diet, he changed, you know, how he handled things, how he worked out, how he slept, you know, when he got up. And he dropped him off at the airport in Dallas-Fort Worth, and he said he's on his way back to the house. They live in Crowley, Texas, south of Fort Worth. And he said that every restaurant was calling to him. You pass the Papacitos and you pass on the border. Hey, senor, you know you want some enchiladas. I mean, this was his story. And he said he was inspired, but he was not committed. Now, a lot of people approach their spiritual life the same way. They go to a meeting, they hear a sermon, you know, they get inspired. But they don't have any commitment. And so there's no real transformation that takes place in these other areas, their mind, their will, their emotions, without commitment. It's great to be inspired. Oftentimes that's the first step, but it has to be followed up with commitment and dedication. You know, I'm preaching to the choir when I'm preaching to a Wednesday night crowd because you're doing something only a small sliver of people do in America anymore. Go to church on a Wednesday night, midweek. Everything's more important. Soccer's more important, you know, football's more important, cheer camp's more important, band's more important, everything's more important. And what a lot of parents are going to find out is they missed an opportunity to sow commitment into their kids at a tender age. And so they become what? Another generation of inspired people, but not committed people. Now, if you want to experience the transformations that we're going to talk about, you're going to have to be committed, right? In the house of God, but even more importantly than that, in your personal walk with God. In other words, consistent exposure to His presence is the key. God gave that revelation to Gloria Copeland years and years ago. She said, He told me that it was in my consistency that lied the power. Say, consistency. That's true in anything, but it's also true in spiritual things. Consistently in His presence, certain things start happening and your transformations start happening. You certainly got born again, and that was the transformational door for you and for me, but that's not where it ends. That's the starting point. Amen. Look at somebody and smile and say, the new birth is your starting point. That's not the termination point. Now, aren't you glad that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a fast-forward button pushed? Praise Look God. At somebody's mind and say, and you could use that button. Yes, you could. Right now, there are certain things that work to our transformation. And one of those that's so critically important is His presence. You know, we're just different people when we've been dwelling in His presence. We're the best version of ourselves instead of the worst versions of ourselves. We treat people better. We think differently. We operate differently. And there's a reason for that, because God goes into not just the physical realm to touch your body when it's sick, or thank God you're forgiven and you've been made righteous, but dealing with your soulless realm so that there's transformation in all of those areas. Look at the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It's always a great scripture to go to when you're talking about changes and transformation in someone who's walking with God or knows God. Speaking of the first king of Israel, he's about to experience transformation. 1 Samuel 10, 5 through 8, this from the NIV. After that, you'll go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. What do you think is going on there? There's a procession of God's presence right there. God's presence is being manifested. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with Him, and you will be changed into a different person. Say it with me. I will be changed into a different person. Now, God's not interested in one change when you got born again. He's not interested in one change when you have an encounter like He had here. He's interested at continued change in your life. Amen? It's better to have change every day than have massive changes once every 10 years. Can I have an amen? Consistently. Why? Because we're not just inspired. Amen. When somebody says, well, that was such an inspirational sermon, that's not saying much. Did it change your behavior? And the only way it changes your behavior is if you actually did something with it. You applied what you actually heard. Inspiration without commitment and dedication is completely worthless. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Say this with me. I will always consistently be changed, transformed, if I stay in His presence. Serve him for a little while, don't serve him. Obey him for a little while, don't obey him. Pursue him for a little while, don't pursue him for a little while. Get excited about God, get cold towards God. We got to stop that.
Amen.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
Amen.
We're going to walk with God, cross the line, walk with God. You're going to serve him, serve him. Amen?
Amen.
Be like Joshua. As for me and my house, you all make up your own mind, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as you stay in that pocket of his presence, you can experience transformation all the days of your life. And isn't that really what we want to be? Does anybody here really want to be like Jesus?
Yes.
Isn't that the key? Isn't that the greatest prize of all, to be like him? The people look at you and they see him. They sense his presence. I'm going to pause right there, because some people will sense his presence and be just the opposite towards you. The spirit inside of you will aggravate their spirits,
yeah,
and they will dislike you for no reason whatsoever.
Yeah. Right.
Well, I don't like that. Well, that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Was there any real legitimate reason for someone not to like Jesus?
No.
A lot of things we'll talk about in terms of transformation, those are the very things controlling people that attacked him when he walked this earth. He aggravated people's spirits. Demonic spirits, spirits of religion, amen. People who were jealous of him, amen. I'd like to tell you that, yeah, press in there, be inspired and committed, and everybody's going to love you. No, you'll scratch your head and go, what on earth did I ever do to that person? And you'll scratch your head. Let me give you a tip. Don't bother scratching your head. You'll just put a hole in your head. Just stop it. Sometimes all you have to do is just pursue God.
That's it.
And it's completely and totally irrational, some of the behavior that is bestowed towards you. You know, that's part of the persecution that goes with it. Look at somebody say, but Pastor Art, to know me is to love me. What's up with that? You're missing the point. It's not about you as a person. It's about a spiritual battle going on. Amen. And people can yield to this stuff and not even know why they're actually yielding to it. One of my famous stories, and yet I'm not necessarily proud of it, but I was pastoring over in Hopkinsville, and I opened up the mailbox on 400 Pile Lane where the church was at, and there's a letter addressed to Aruther Hines. Aruther. Don't ever open up an envelope that's addressed to Aruther anything. Just don't. And it was fat. You know what I'm talking about? It was a fat envelope. I mean fat, handwritten. And the Spirit of God said, don't read that. Don't look at me with that holy tone. Now, many of you would have done the exact same thing. So what did I do? I opened it up, and it was the most outrageous thing. I've only been in the ministry like 2 years, and it was, oh, you know, false shepherds and, you know, destroying the people and all this stuff. I'm like, this person doesn't know me from Adam. And so I'm like, Lord, I want to know who did this. He's like, you don't want to know who did this. I'm like, but I do want to know who did this. And so to help me out, I got my good friend and partner in crime, Jerry Henley, over here at Murray, to help me out. And between the two of us, we actually figured out who actually wrote this from other handwriting samples.
Okay.
Now, all I can tell you is it's just a lot easier if, when the Holy Ghost says don't read it, don't do it.
Yeah, right. A lot
easier. Amen. And today people aren't using, you know, legal pads and fat envelopes, or just using social media platforms, whatever the case may be. It's all the same thing. And he said don't read it, but I had to do it. I had to find out who actually wrote it. And Jerry and I felt so proud of ourselves. We had succeeded in finding out who actually wrote this horrible, horrible letter. And it was horrible. And so he said, call her. Call her. He's egging me on, call her. And I said, okay. Well, Jerry, you're my friend. You're my friend and mentor. And if you're telling me to call her, then I'm gonna call her. So I call her. And she goes, hello? And I said, why'd you send me that letter? She goes, you know? I said, yeah. I said, explain this to me. She said, well, I just sit down at the table and I get out a pad and a pen and I just yield to the Spirit and I just start writing. And I said, you yield to a spirit, all right. It was a good teachable moment for her. I have no idea whatever happened with her. But, you know, to encourage you that you're going to have some crazy stuff like that happen. I mean, I wasn't even in town long enough to draw that kind of ire. I have been here long enough to draw that kind of ire. But I had not been there long enough. And all I'm telling you is just like, what's that all about? You're going to have to understand that your personal transformation is not going to get an applause and ovation from everybody you run into. And if you think you are, you're going to be disappointed and disturbed. Amen? And by the way, when he tells you not to read something, don't do it. Adopt Brother Copeland's mentality here. Brother Copeland's doctrine of not reading things you shouldn't read. He said the Holy Ghost told him years ago, don't read anything at all about you. Because if it's positive, you'll get prideful. And it will lead to your downfall. He said if it's negative, it'll get on the inside of you. It can make you bitter. Amen. And distract you from what I've called you to do. And so he's famous for saying this. Well, Brother Copeland, don't you care about what people say about you and write about you in the newspaper and magazines? He goes, oh, no. He goes, it's like you buy a newspaper for 50 cents. You know, tomorrow it's at the bottom of the birdcage. And he said, I think the bird's got the right idea. Some of y'all need to do that with your cyber bird cages. Moving right along. Amen? Don't assume because you're transforming that everybody's going to stand up and applaud. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Now, hopefully you have some people around you that love God. Amen? Encourage you and saying, atta boy, atta girl, keep going on for God. And I'm sure he can put those people across your path. You don't want everybody, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Did not the Lord say that? Well, woe unto you and what? When everyone speaks ill of you too. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
So just setting this up to let you know that what we're talking about is not going to happen if you just pop in and pop out of the presence of God occasionally. That's going to call for inspiration, but also it's going to call for commitment and dedication. So when you're driving by spiritually and the devil says, hey, señor, you've got to learn to rebuke that voice. Amen. I think his favorite restaurant was actually El Chico, wasn't it? If I remember the story right. Yeah, he was a big El Chico fan. But, you know, the key to transformation is always going to be God with you. Say, God with me. And, you know, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he's the one that said, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. He's not hiding from us. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to fellowship with you. Even Adam and Eve, in the midst of their sin, it was God still doing what? Calling out to them. He could have just said, I'm already done with these people. But that's not what he did. He provided a means of redemption, even in the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. That's how much he loves us. Every transformation found in the Bible can be experienced if you stay in living contact with God. Every kind of transformation. Every kind of transformation? Yes. Say it. Every kind of transformation can be experienced if you stay in his presence. Say, well, what about being translated like Enoch? You hang in there, you'll have your day. You die in Christ, you will rise first. If you're still on this planet, after that, you'll be instantly translated. That's what we call instant death in translation. It's appointed to man to die once. So all the rapture people will die. Just like that. In a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, transformation will take place. So you'll have your time. Even the things that you won't receive on this earth, you will have your day, but it's going to take you remaining consistently in the presence of God. In his presence, fundamental and profound life transformations take place. It's where we get this word metamorphosis from, metamorpho in the Greek, to change into another form. Look at somebody and smile and say, we are changing into another form. Come on, everybody say, I'm changing into another form. This refers to a change or successive changes of form from birth to hatching to adulthood in some animals, as the pupa to the butterfly, any complete change in appearance or character, and the emphasis is on the last, and the emphasis is on a series of changes. It's not going to be, I'm changed, that's it, don't have need of nothing else. No, you're always going to have need of something else. When people do that, when they say, I've arrived, I know it all, I'm the most spiritual person in the room, you know, I'm tops in everything, you stop growing, that's it for you. Every single day you should say, I don't know everything. I haven't arrived yet. Show me your ways. Teach me your truth. I want to learn more. I want to grow more. I want to understand you. And to do that, you got to remain in his word, say his word, and remain in his presence. Amen. Amen. Seeking him. So say it. I choose to be inspired and dedicated. You see, a lot of things you can believe God for, nothing's going to be more eternal than those successive stages of transformation in your life. Amen. Let's talk about some of these. The delivering power of God and his presence. First of all, God's presence delivers us from insecurity. And I want to tell you that there may not be anything more important in the life of a believer than to be delivered from a spirit of insecurity. I'll say why? I will tell you that anyone acting weird towards you outside of the spiritual dynamic I just talked about, oftentimes, it's not coming from some spirit even, it's coming from their own flesh. The reason they have a problem with you, the reason they're standoffish, the reason they're acting weird, the reason they're acting strange, is oftentimes they are dominated by a spirit of insecurity. And what does that tell you? It's something that needs to be delivered from in their life. You know, not every deliverance is about drugs or alcohol. Some people have a litany of emotional situations they need deliverance from. They learn to operate in insecurity. They learn to function that way. And God would have you free. Say it, totally free.
Totally free.
And I've said this before, you know, and, you know, we're just joking about this, but, you know, somebody that's all tatted up and, you know, they got, you know, skin and tattoos from head to toe. You know, I'd rather have somebody tatted up that came out of the world, amen, of drugs and alcoholism and crime than have somebody whose heart is tatted with ugliness. Far more easy to deal with the one with the stuff on their skin. Now, I can't relate to that. I don't have anything on my skin but skin. But the absence of a tattoo does not make you what? Inspired and committed.
Mm-hmm.
What am I saying? Okay, so you don't have a tattoo, but you're walking around with a spirit of insecurity and you're rejecting people. And you're cold towards people, and you're indifferent towards people, and you are vicious towards people for no apparent reason. And that person is trying to figure that out. Why is that happening? It's not them. It's this insecurity in that person. Wherever you have envy, wherever you have jealousy, this is what you have going on. You would think that King Saul, for example, would be happy being called the first king of Israel. Why does he have to compare himself to David? Where does that comparison thing come from? A spirit of insecurity. The transformed person, when you hear somebody sing, David's killed what? Saul's killed his thousands and David's killed his tens of thousands. You know what the person who's secure says? Oh, praise God. And maybe a son of David will have hundreds of thousands. But you can't do that unless you've been transformed, unless you've experienced the delivering power of God in your emotional realm to deal with that spirit of insecurity. You will never reach your potential walking around comparing yourself to somebody else. You will never reach your potential getting mad because they're blessed. Getting upset because they're winning multitudes. Getting upset because they're prospering financially. Getting upset because somehow they received a healing. I've had to deal with people getting mad because somebody else got healed and they're still believing God. Or a family member died, somebody else is getting healed. That's none of your business. Your job is to believe God and walk with God.
Amen.
I'm telling you that a spirit of insecurity is just as damnable and deadly as somebody with an alcohol or a drug addiction.
Yes.
Amen. It's just they can't see it. You're not carrying a can or smoking dope. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight, church? It's on the inside. Deliverances are not always external.
Amen.
To be excited for other people. They got a raise. Praise God. That's my God that did that. The favor of God is on my brother or on my sister. They had a wonderful open door. Praise God. I'm all for it. If you can't do that, you need the deliverance that comes from his presence. To heartfully and just absolutely fully with everything inside of you, cheer for your brothers and sisters. And not just the ones that are around you in your church. Let me help you out here. Joel Osteen is not criticized because he's preaching things that aren't biblical.
No, he isn't.
He is teaching straight down the line what his daddy, John Osteen, taught for years at Lakewood. He just does it with a bigger smile and a different communicative style.
Yes.
The real culprit here is the same demon that was on the Pharisees when they attacked Jesus. Thousands upon thousands coming to Lakewood, getting saved every single week. The influence God has sovereignly given this guy, who was very much like a David keeping sheep in the back 40 while his dad was on the platform. He did not want the pulpit. He didn't want the platform. When his daddy would say, "Would you mind preaching for me? I've got to go on this mission trip," he would say no. It wasn't until he was in the hospital, his dad was about to die of kidney disease, that he finally said, "Okay, I'll speak." And that week that he died, he was in the pulpit speaking. That was the first time he preached in that pulpit. And I'm telling you these things because some of you are getting sucked up into the criticism against the men and the women of God. And you better be careful because it's being delivered to you on a plate of insecurity. Yes. And if you bite, you'll get that disease too.
Yes.
He is a voice in this generation giving hope to people who are hopeless. And you should be thanking God for anybody out there preaching the gospel and getting people saved. I don't care what their denomination is. I don't care what their background is. To not do that shows that we're just insecure.
Yeah.
Amen. And need deliverance.
Yes.
It's so easy to point out the person, you know, with a 3-pack-a-day smoking cigarettes, you know, habit, or the guy that's got an alcohol problem or drug problem. But what about the person that has an insecure issue?
Mm-hmm.
They're addicted to that thing. Next is chapter 3, verse 11 to 14. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you."
Mm-hmm.
Listen, Moses felt grossly inadequate. Anybody here ever feel that way?
Yeah.
Anybody here honestly ever go through what they call the imposter syndrome? If anybody ever finds out, I really don't know anything. Apparently that's a thing. That's just a modern vernacular for a spirit of insecurity. Moses absolutely lacked a thing called confidence. In other words, he had a confidence issue. Say that, a confidence issue. He stuttered. He was backward. He felt inferior. He's a man with a criminal record.
Yeah.
He's a fugitive.
Yes.
Amen. A man with a real identity crisis. Am I an Egyptian? Well, they put me in a basket as a baby. I don't remember that. I ended up being raised by a princess of Egypt and then went back to my people. Am I Egyptian? Am I a Midian because I hang out with the Midianites? Or am I Hebrew? Some of you can relate to this. Who in the world are you? The problem is that's not just, who are my people and where am I from? It sinks into every dimension of your life. Now, the change came in God's presence. You have a burning bush experience in your life. You get into the presence of God like that, and it doesn't matter who you are or what you feel like. It only matters who God is.
Amen.
And you have a relationship and have access to the great I am.
Yes.
Think about that. You may not have a bush that's burning, but you have more than that. You have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. The great I am lives inside of you. There's nothing for you to feel inferior about. But we forget about that. So we look outside of that, you know, for somehow, some clue, you know, some value or worth to our lives when God has made you, amen, everything you need to be. Well, thank God he got the clue. And he rose up. You take his life apart and look at what he accomplished by the power of God, and there has not been a greater leader on this earth except for Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. And he certainly wasn't one to volunteer for all this. God put his hand on his life. And I'm telling you, it's in God's presence that you're going to get your confidence. It's in God's presence that he is going to lop off that insecure spirit that's been dogging you all the days of your life. I've been in pastoral ministry for a while, and I know in any given church setting, there are people who deal with this every single day. I'm not good enough. Everybody else is better than me. No, they're not. He did it for Moses, amen? He can do it for you. He did it for Saul. He just didn't follow God like he should have. Amen? Same thing with Uzziah. God picked him up and put him under the tutelage of the prophet Zechariah, and he did great. And as long as he honored what God's word said, God blessed that young king. It was when he became prideful, began to offer incense, you know, and he wasn't supposed to do that. He is not a priest like David, prophet, priest, and king. It's unlawful. He was challenged on what he did, and he did not respond in humility, and he became leprous, and everything came apart. Amen. Look at somebody and say, God loves you, and there's no reason for you to be insecure. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say it again. When you can't figure out why somebody is mistreating you, 99% of the time, it's a spirit of insecurity. That's how prevalent it is. No, they're not necessarily drunk or stoned. My niece, Tamlin, was about 6 years old. And she heard my mom talking about some of the weird things going on in this world. And Tamlin piped up, goes, "Stone, drugs, they're all on drugs. Grandma, they're all on drugs. The whole world's on drugs." I'm telling you, insecurity is far worse than any drug. Amen. And sometimes those things travel together. But you make up your mind to be inspired and committed. Are you hearing me? Say, I'm inspired and committed. God will lop that spirit of insecurity off your life. Now, you don't do the other thing and begin to walk around superior to other people. Amen. Judge yourself with sober judgment. But I honestly do know some arrogant Christians out there. But be honest with you, that love God, they're far fewer than the people on the other end. There are far more people with insecurity issues than superiority issues. Because God can deal real quickly with a person with a superior attitude. Oh, yeah. Amen. You know, the bigger they are, just ask Goliath. What am I to send out a dog against me? Keep talking. Keep talking, you uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, you haven't been insulted until the king of David, you know, future king of Israel, calls you the uncircumcised Philistine. Just go ahead and pack your saddle. It's about over for you. Amen. Call me a dog. I'll tell you what, I'm going to lop your head off. The funny thing is, anybody know how heavy the human head is? 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 pounds if you got a big head. Can you imagine how much his head weighed? Can you see David coming back to King Saul? Hey. One time Jerry was preaching, and he preached on David and Goliath. He actually had a head behind the pulpit, and he held it up. The whole church went, ah. He's like, y'all better behave. Y'all better behave. This thing was huge. I mean, talking about 9, 10, 11 foot tall guy, and a head just huge. But the IBM just makes it a bigger target. Say it with me, the bigger the head, the bigger the target. God knows how to take somebody with a spirit of superiority. But what can he do for people who have all their lives lived in inferiority? The spirit of insecurity. Mm-mm. Number two, God's presence delivers us from discouragement. He's a master of doing this. The first thing you need to know about discouragement, and this flies in the face of pop psychology and most theology, is discouragement is actually a choice. You and I choose to yield to it or not. We see a set of circumstances and we make decisions day by day, moment by moment, to be discouraged or to be encouraged. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, One of my favorite passages in the Word of God. Always remember what is written in the book of the teachings of the law. Study it day and night to be sure to obey everything that's written there. If you do this, you will be wise and successful in everything. Remember that I commanded you to be strong and brave and strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, because the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. What is God saying? He's saying that the Word of God itself, your relationship with me, my presence, is going to give you the courage that you actually need.
Yes.
So the antidote for discouragement is what? Being in the presence of the one that gives you the courage. Now, if you get discouraged, then you would withdraw from God because you're discouraged, and withdraw from the house of God because you're discouraged, you're just setting yourself up for a long ride. Mm-hmm. First thing you ought to do when you feel discouraged is fall on your face before God. Because He will give you that inkling, that understanding at that time to say, you know what, this really is a choice, and I'm choosing to listen to what you have to say. How many times in the Bible does the Bible say not to fear?
Several.
What are you dealing with here? Well, when you're dealing with this first problem of insecurity, you're dealing with a confidence issue. In this particular case, you're dealing with a fear issue. And it's powerful. Just like insecurity, fear spreads. I mean, Moses commissioned 12 spies to go into the land. And how many know it was a good land? Flowing with milk and honey, and the grapes were humongous, and the fruit was great. But they also noticed what? They've noticed the walled cities, the armaments, the giants, and what do they conclude? The 10 that came back. The 10 came back concluding that it doesn't make any difference if it's what? A land flowing with milk and honey. It's got giants and armaments and walled cities. They came back and were discouraged. They lost heart. Two, Joshua and Caleb, came back saying, we can surely do what God has told us to do. Why would they do that? Apparently, a couple of them had been in the presence of God. And the other 10 had been in the presence of their own flesh. Amen. Two came back in courage. They all saw the same thing.
Yes.
I said they all saw the same thing.
Yes.
And you notice that oftentimes, 10 that come back like that will keep the rest of the people from moving forward.
That's true.
When they should have been listening to what?
The 2.
To the 2 that were encouraged.
Amen.
10 made a choice to be discouraged. 2 made a choice that what? We're going to hold on to what God said.
Amen.
And in His presence, we will find the courage and the victory in this situation. Still going to have to fight the battle. Still going to have to believe God. And yet you see this happening. Well, you tell me which one spread throughout the camp. An evil report of unbelief. Discouraged people are good at discouraging others. Iron sharpeneth iron. Bad company corrupts good character. You are crazy if you're hanging around discouraged people. Do your best to bless them. But do not continue to subject yourself until you become one of the followers of the 10 who refuse to move forward in God. Always be around encouraging voices that tell you what you can do in Jesus' name. Said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Said, I am the head, not the tail. Above only and not beneath. What's happening with discouragement, and it literally means this, the loss of courage. Say it, the loss of courage. It's hard to imagine how lost and undone Joshua felt with Moses, his friend and mentor, gone. Not only has he gone, my covering's gone. My teacher is gone. Now I've got all of his responsibility. Now how many know that man had a lot of responsibility? He was charged in food supply, water supply, protection, armaments, amen, population, had to deal with guidance and direction, had to deal with discipline and judging, had to deal with sanitation. He literally had a moving city. Listen to this. He literally had a moving city of millions of people. And he was responsible for all of it. Talk about cause for being discouraged. And you know he was tempted. I mean, God would come to Moses and say, I'm going to wipe them out. No, Lord, don't do that. Consider your covenant. Consider your promise. Consider what the nations would say. And then Moses would say to the Lord, wipe them out, just wipe them out. Could you imagine if Moses and God had a bad day the same day? That would have been the end. Say it with me, discouragement is a choice. And when you're discouraged, you need to dial in to people that are feeding your spirit and encouraging you. And you're not going to get that from these so-called discernment ministries that all they do is tear other ministries apart. Just once I like to hear them just teach the word. Even if I don't agree with the doctrine, just teach the word. Oh no, can't do that. Amen. Make sure you're hanging around the Joshuas and the Calebs. That's a word for somebody tonight. Turn to somebody and smile and say, hang around the Joshuas and the Calebs. Anybody can be part of the 10. And most people will be influenced by what? The 10. I agree. Yes, amen. That's a good word. Moses, at times, were understandably discouraged and fearful, thinking about the task that was before him, and passed that down surely to Joshua. Amen. The promise of leading people into what God had promised fell on his shoulders. And unlike Moses, guess what Joshua was going to have to do? He was going to have to take them in battle. Yes. It was not going to be go in and everything's prepared for you. I've already dealt with everything. No, they were going to have to go in and fight their way consistently through what God told them to do. Yeah. Joshua found his courage while in living contact with God and found an even greater mentor than Moses. Can I have an amen? Greatest mentor you'll ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a very present help in time of need. Aren't you glad for that? There's nothing more encouraging than God's presence. Amen. So what will happen is, if you get into his presence, God can strip that insecure, foul thing off your life. And that discouragement thing off your life. Amen. That loss of courage. He will give you that strength. He'll give you the wisdom. You say, you know what? I don't have to live like this. Yes. Amen. I can be hopeful for tomorrow. Say it with me. I can be hopeful for tomorrow. You notice that a lot of these strongholds are in the emotional realm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And I've said this for years in this church. So the last final frontier for the Christian in these last days is to finally get dominion over their emotional life. Yes. Too many decisions made on how we feel. Too many people running emotion-ruled lives instead of emotion-transformed lives. Like you never heard it before, say this out loud boldly, God gave me my emotions to experience my life, not run my life. Mine has to be renewed. The emotions need to be transformed. Amen. So say it with me. When a brother or sister does well, succeeds, increases, prospers, gets blessed, gets a raise, promotion, gets elevated, gets praised, I'm going to be right there along with them, celebrating them. Oh, well, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but you know, you just don't know that person. They're not celebration worthy. You're missing the point. We're talking about your heart. And when you can actually do that from the heart, you'll know that in his presence, he's stripping that thing away from you. I think everybody from time to time deals with this, but some people live there, like Lodabar. There is nothing in the land of insecurity for you, but just defeat and failure. Amen? And say it boldly with me. Discouragement is fundamentally a decision. It's a choice to be discouraged. What you're doing is you're looking at what God said. You're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at the promise of his presence. You're looking over here at everything that's against you. And you're choosing that this has more weight in your life than what God has said. And whenever you do that, you're going to become discouraged, or you're going to have a loss of courage in your life. And it must have been a very significant problem, because God said how many times in the Bible, fear not? Anybody know?
I've heard 365.
It's pretty accurate depending on the translation. Look at somebody's response and say, he says it a lot.
He says it a lot.
Why? obviously, it's an issue for transformation for God's people. Amen. Glory to God. Can you receive that?
Yes.
So boldly declare it in Jesus' name, in His presence, I am delivered from insecurity. Said, in His presence, I am delivered from discouragement. I'm part of the two, not part of the ten. You know, whatever spirit you have, that's what you're going to, you know, pass on to other people. You don't, if you have the mumps, you don't give somebody else the measles. Does that make sense? We need to be people of great courage, especially in these last days. That hasn't happened. By consistent, not being inspired. Yeah, Pastor, I got a little inspired last night where you were preaching. Well, let me see what you do about it tomorrow. Well, I got really inspired when you talk about insecurity. I can name five people that shouldn't have been here. You're missing the point. Well, where's so-and-so when the message is going forth? You know what you're doing? You're doing what we call anointing blocking when you do that. Doesn't apply to me. Doesn't apply to me. Doesn't apply to me. Must be somebody else on my row. Don't move around and nobody will know it's you. No. You got to make up your mind that if God is calling us together on a night like tonight, and He is directing by His Spirit what goes forth, and He's opened up the Scriptures to us, and the Holy Ghost is the true teacher of the church, He has in mind to deal with something that just might be in your life too.
Amen.
After all, y'all are human, right?
Yes.
Go ahead and pinch yourself and see if you're human, right? Yeah? Okay. Praise God. Well, let me pray for you tonight. How many with raised hands say you can relate to that? There are bouts of insecurity that crop up in your life from time to time. Looking around, seeing who's better than you, got more than you. That's all right. As long as you are aware of it, admit it, expect God to set you free. Anybody here ever deal with discouragement in your life big time? Strong, strong, strong device of the enemy. Just like insecurity, you're not your best when you're discouraged. And I found out that God really doesn't have all that much sympathy for it. Search the Scriptures. He's more interested in setting you free than feeling sorry for you. Does that make sense? Because He knows you're only looking at a very small part, you know, a part of the picture there, and He sees the whole thing. Glory to God. When we're done with this little mini series on this particular topic of the power of God to deliver you in His presence, you're going to be shouting. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be inspired. Then you have to be what? You got to be committed. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You today that by Your Spirit and in Your presence, we can know the fullness of joy, but we can also know the fullness of Your intention for us. Father, Your deliverance strikes at every single part of our lives. First, spiritually, God, in terms of the physical body, the mind, the will, the emotions. And we thank You, Father God, that Your people in Your presence can be totally, completely, 100% delivered from insecurity. They can be known as those secure Christians, where they from the heart are able to celebrate what God is doing in somebody else's life. They don't feel bad about themselves because somebody else excels. They recognize that and take authority over that spirit in Jesus' name. And as they do that, Father, and as they are empowered by Your presence, they'll walk more and more free from that thing in Jesus' name. Pray for those tonight that may be battling even tonight with discouragement. God, they got some bad news or some setbacks. I just pray they would turn their eyes off of the circumstances and back onto Your Word, back into Your presence. God, they would just celebrate who You are, if nothing else. They would just wait on You and worship the wonder of what You are and what You've already done. And God, if You've done it before, You can do it again. And if You did it for other people in Scripture, God, or even in our contemporary world, You can do it again and will do it again. Let them be encouraged, God. It's only when they give up that the show is over. It's only when they give up that God can't move in that situation in the way that He wants to. He has to have that faith. And so we just pray right now, You would encourage every single heart in this place. Father, You begin to bring deliverance, God. They would see every day that I do not have to choose to be discouraged. I can choose to be encouraged in His presence and in His Word. Bless them, Father God, with an outpouring of your Spirit. Yeah, God, that gives them revelation. Yes, God, that just gives them power. It causes the gifts to flow, but also moves in transformational fashion in their emotional life as well. And we thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Come on, give him a hand clap and bless him tonight. And praise you for it, Father.